I want to explore the Mishkan, the tabernacle, from another image, another angle within the book of Exodus. When Israel was in Egypt, and Egypt was being bombarded with those stripes, with those plagues from God, one of Pharaoh's wise guys, one of his wise men, looks at Pharaoh and says, we are being hit by God. This is the finger of God that we are being hit with. God is trying to announce something to us. And Pharaoh's, no, not at all. That's not what's going on. Pharaoh, at every moment, at every chance, he hardens his heart, as Abba Ibn said about one of the world leaders that he dealt with. That individual never misses an opportunity to miss an opportunity. And that was indeed the way Pharaoh was. So nothing has changed in Jewish politics, right? And so the finger of God is being seen. What was God trying to do? God was wanting to announce himself, present himself to Pharaoh. In one measure, it was a one-on-one debate, going back to early in the book of Exodus, when Pharaoh rather emphatically said, I'm not giving up this people. This is my people. I don't know this God. And so God was saying, well, we will have a battle. We will see who comes out losing a son, literally. When Pharaoh said, Israel is like my, they're my kids, you know. I can do with them as I please. And God says, okay, I'll take you to task on that. If you're calling the battle, God is in effect saying, we will find out. And so when Israel does come out across the sea and they sing that joyous song about how God is the one who deserves to be proud, Ashira Aladonai, Ki go'oga'a. The Lord has, usually the translation says, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. The verb there is actually the verb to be proud. The Lord is greatly exalted. He is very proud of what has been accomplished. And at the end of that song, it says, Adonai yimlok le'olam va'ed, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord has established his rulership, his leadership, his sovereignty, is this kind of kingly language that's being used here. It's the first time in all of Scripture when the Lord announces his reign. The first time that the Lord is called a king, or it's said that the Lord rules. There's another king in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh thinks that he is the king over Egypt, but the Lord has reversed and turned everything on its head. The Lord is, in fact, the one who reigns, not the king over Egypt. So there may be various kings, there may be various leaders, but the Lord establishes his right. The Lord thinks he has the right to guide and rule and be the king over all the earth. After all, he's brought his people out. He has delivered them. He has freed them. He's rescued them. He thinks he's king. Because of that. When we come to the description of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, I was thinking about this in terms of this kingdom of God being established. In the Exodus, God's kingdom is solidified, is announced. The Mishkan is God's throne room. The Mishkan is in a way, God's place. Really, it's his palace. Not exactly a term you'll find in your translation, but we are told in Psalm 99 that we are to come where he is enthroned over the cherubim and there worship at his footstool. The place where a king is enthroned, the place you find the king's footstool, is in his courtroom, not in a judicial sense, but in a kingly sense. It's his place from which he presides, he reigns. And indeed, we find out at the end of the book of Exodus, a year after Israel has come out of Egypt, when the tabernacle is set up, that God's glory falls and fills the tabernacle. The king has come to his throne room. The king has arrived. His cloud represented, his glory represented by this cloud that's been with Israel all along, moves into position over the most holy place. Maureen once, as she taught our Torah study, beautifully brought out from Numbers chapter 7, the end of Numbers chapter 7, where it says, "And Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, and he heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him from between the two cherubim above the cover of the Ark of the atonement cover over the Ark of the Testimony. And he spoke with him." So where does God dwell? There he is, symbolized by the cloud over the cherubim above the Ark of the Covenant. This is God's throne room. The king is on site. The king is at hand. I don't have, nor have I fully worked out all the images and the ways that this represents the kingdom of God, except to point out again, Psalm 80, "Hear us, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit between the cherubim, shine forth, shine out of your dwelling place." Psalm 99, which, by the way, is one of the psalms traditionally read on Shabbat. It said, "The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake." There is united, linked together, the fact that the Lord is king and he sits enthroned between the cherubim. Again, linking the idea between the Mishkan, the tabernacle, and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is another example, another illustration of what the tabernacle points forward to. And the ceremony, the encounter that will happen between God and his people in the sacrifices, they are expressions of the kingdom of God. God has brought his people out of Egypt. He has healed them of the diseases that they acquired in Egypt, and he is taking them to a place where they can construct his throne room. All this is beautifully demonstrated in the life of Yeshua. Yeshua shows up on the scene in Matthew chapter 4, right after his immersion by John. Yeshua shows up on the scene and he says, what does he say? All right, he says something. Where did that verse go to? What he says is, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe the good news, believe the gospel, the kingdom of God is at hand. It also appears in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. In both Matthew's story as well as in Mark's story of the good news, Yeshua shows up. The first thing he says is, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is established. Repent and believe the good news. And I pointed out before, the good news, the gospel, is not merely the death and resurrection of Yeshua. If that were the case, what on earth was Yeshua talking about when he told them to believe, to trust in the good news? The gospel is something bigger than just the death and resurrection of Yeshua. We've addressed that and explained exactly what the gospel message is at other times. Yeshua shows up on the scene and says, the kingdom of God is here. And he begins doing miracles, healing, in order to demonstrate the kingdom of God. Just as Israel was healed from the diseases that they acquired in Egypt, so in the same way, when Yeshua arrives, he begins healing, delivering people, setting people free both physically as well as emotionally and spiritually, from physical illness, from mental illness, and from spiritual illness depicted in evil spirits, unclean spirits. He is, in the same way, doing the miracles of the kingdom, just as we saw in Exodus chapter 15. Yeshua is announcing the kingdom of heaven. Luke chapter 11, verse 20, there is a very interesting parallel with the Exodus story, as we should certainly expect. When you come to the Gospels, when you come to the New Testament, it is not divergent. It isn't a right-hand turn from what came before. It's simply Yeshua, the Besorah, the New Covenant Scriptures, simply flow out of the Tanakh. It is the same book. It doesn't set aside the Tanakh, but yet flows out of using the same language. If you want to know and understand the Gospels, if you want to understand Yeshua, start in the Torah. Luke chapter 11, Yeshua is accused of of driving out unclean spirits because he is an unclean spirit. And he tells the people that he is talking to, he says, if I drive out unclean spirits by Baal-zebub, which was one of the reference to one of the nasty Canaanite deities, if I am driving out demons by this false idol, by whom do your followers drive now? By whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. Verse 20, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Yeshua says, I'm driving these unclean spirits out with God's finger. Reference to the Exodus from Egypt, by the way. Pharaoh's courtiers pointed out, hey, we're experiencing the power of God here. We are witnessing something dramatic. We are experiencing God's finger. He is placing his hand on us. We are experiencing something new. He is taking control. He is taking power. We're experiencing God's finger, the kingdom of God. And Yeshua picks up that same idea, linking the Exodus story, the beginning of the kingdom of God, from Exodus 15, verse 18. He says, you are witnessing the finger of God. And if you are, just as back in the Exodus, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Adonai Yimlok Le'olam Va'ed. The Lord will reign forever and ever. If you're seeing God's finger, the kingdom's here. Yeah, Baruch Hashem. Somebody gets it. It boggles my mind sometimes when this week, as I was reading various writers, commentators, scholars, theologians, talking about the kingdom of God. It's a huge topic within certain circles of religious scholars, and they debate. Well, when did Yeshua think the kingdom of God was coming? Was it something present, or was it something in the future? And there is a tremendous amount of writing and speculation and book after book to try to deal with these issues. Well, what did Yeshua mean that the kingdom was something in the future? When he says that the kingdom of God will come? Or does he mean that when he says the kingdom of God is near, does he mean that it's already established? It's interesting. I had to chuckle at one point. In one place, the discussion turned on rather the Greek, the verb in the Greek. It was actually a past tense verb in the Greek, but it has a nuance of something that will happen in the future. And the theologian was arguing, well, it can mean that the kingdom has already been established, but it really points to something future. And I wanted to reach through the page and say, that's exactly what Hebrew does. The Hebrew thinking does not think in terms of time. There isn't, in Greek verbs, there's not past tense, present tense, future tense. Of course, that is in biblical Hebrew. Modern Hebrew's a little bit different in its expression nowadays. But the in Hebrew, the verbs are not in time, but in action. Completed action, uncompleted action. So the prophets can use a perfect tense Hebrew verb that means completed action and apply it to the future. This is regularly the way the prophets speak. The action is done, but it's not happened yet. And that sounds, that I will pull our hair out because that doesn't make sense. But that is how Yeshua can say, "Your kingdom come." Your kingdom, God's kingdom already exists. But yet it doesn't yet exist. It is here, but it is unfolding. It is the Yeshua was began the establishment of God's kingdom. Listen to John chapter 1. And while I'll turn there, let me remind you that when the tabernacle was established, it was so that this tent would welcome God's glory among his people, so that God so that the people would know that God's presence was with them. Not that it was a place for God to dwell, to contain his presence, as in a residing in a space. But so God's people would know that God's glory was with him, with them, rather. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." God's Word, this is pointing to Yeshua, God's Word became flesh and dwelt among us. By the way, the Greek verb there, and this is important, the Greek verb there in that verse 1:14 is not a regular verb that means to reside somewhere or lodge somewhere or live somewhere. It's actually the verb that means to put up a tent, to pitch a tent. So read it like this: "The Word became flesh and put up a tent," or could we say, put up a tabernacle, a mishkan, among us. I think the interpretation is appropriate because the very next phrase says, "And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only of the Father." We have encountered the glory in the dwelling, this tent that has been established in our presence in Messiah Yeshua. Yeshua here is being compared to the Mishkan, the dwelling. Remember, Rod pointed out that Mishkan means God's dwelling, from the verb to reside, to dwell. It's his dwelling with us. Yeshua pitched a tent so that he could dwell among us, so that we could see the glory of God. The same idea shows up at the very end of the book of Revelation. At the very end of the scripture, it says, "Then I saw," in chapter 21 of Revelation, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven, prepared," as Rod beautifully points out, prepared as a bride, dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. The great I am yours and you are mine promise that goes all the way back to the Torah. The verb there, to live, you guessed it, is once again this verb to put up a tent. The dwelling of God is with men, and he will tent himself. Once again, taking us back to the establishment of the Mishkan. And in the words of Revelation, and he shall reign forever and ever. Like George Frederick Kendall wrote, except from the words of Revelation, except they're really words that are just pulled out of Exodus chapter 15, aren't they? The Lord will reign forever and ever. The tabernacle points us to the reality of God's kingdom. And the scholars will debate, do we have it now? Is it something yet to come? Yeshua said, it's already here. We already have the dwelling place of God with us. Yeshua said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's as close as your hand. Now repent and believe the good news. Now that you understand the closeness of God's presence, the closeness of his kingship, enter in, trust and obey. Repent and believe the good news. Yeshua has shown us the glory of the Father. He has declared that God's kingdom is not just something coming in the future, though it will be fulfilled in a dramatic way, unfolded in as a flower in a unique and special way in days to come. In a very real sense, the kingdom of God has been established since the Exodus from Egypt. Will we enter in? Will we see the glory of God expressed in Yeshua? Will we respond to Yeshua? Believe, trust in the good news.